Proverbs 14:34. Proverbs 14:34. As you're turning that, I was really enjoying Henry's message this morning, and we had talked last week. We said, let's make sure we talk during the week about what we're going to speak about on Sunday so we don't necessarily overlap, and we got busy and forgot, and we often do that, but I always get a little nervous when he gets up, and I wonder, what is he going to talk about? I wonder if it's the same thing. Better not be the same thing. Well, it'd be my own fault if I didn't call him, but the first verse that comes out is, okay, good. He's on something different. I don't have to worry about that. But, and I always thought, you know, if we did talk about the same thing, I could always think, well, great minds think alike. That's the way it goes, right? But this will tell you how great my mind is. Last week, Sally came and said, who put that sign out there? Way down the street. I said, I didn't. She said, those arrows pointing the wrong way. Oh, great. So, I'll tell you how great my mind is. Just, you know, pointing them that way. So, you take what you get when you get me up here. So, we'll hopefully just stick to God's Word. Won't have to worry about, you know, if it's going to have an effect. Because God's Word can indeed have an effect on us if we rightly divide it. But let's take a look at this verse here. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's have a word of prayer. Hey, Father, we're so grateful that we have your infallible and inerrant Word that we can open this morning and just take what it says, rightly divide it, and understand what it says, and just take comfort from the Scriptures, patience and comfort of the Scriptures. We can have hope for the glory that is to come, which we get to be a part of, thanks to your work on the cross when you sent your Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. So grateful that he did that, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead and sits at your right hand. Will someday come for us in the clouds. We can't wait for that day, but until then, may we take each moment and learn to redeem the time for this present evil world. Help us to understand how to function. Take those things that Henry talked to us about this morning and be comforted by your word, encouraged, strengthened, and go out this weekend. Try to take every moment we have and use it to bring glory to you and to the one you've put on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I was reading the paper this week, the Register, and there was a little section there which was talking about how there's a lot of talk about gay rights and things like that, lesbians, all that. So much focus on that now in pro sports, and it's just seems to be featured so much. And it's just like, well, why are people so interested in that kind of thing? It seems kind of creepy to me. I don't, you know, leave that stuff out. But it seems to be something that people have to focus on. The media loves to focus on, and all of the how much that is totally the opposite of what God's Word tells us to do. Take a look at Romans 15, if you will, where we're talking about that. And the passage that in the paper, Romans 15:4, the passage was talking about how even the parks and recreation services are going to start trying to find things of historic significance for the gay movement and lesbians, and how they're going to start putting placards up. And I thought, oh man, it's just right in your face all the time. And it can be somewhat discouraging and depressing if you let it. And Katie and I were talking about some trends of our culture and how it can really start to get you down thinking about what's going on. And yet God's Word tells us to have patience and comfort the Scriptures. Romans 15:4. Get there myself. Does Philippians remind you to talk about those things and think about those things, about what's going on in the world out there? No. It gives you a long list of things. And not one of those is going to bring you down, is it? Romans 15:4. I think I can. Romans 15:4. Now, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I want to take a look at a few things we talked about last time and try to segue into a passage that I find especially fascinating. It's in 2 Kings 22. We'll be there later. But also take a look at 1 Corinthians 10. You know, there's a statement out there, 1 Corinthians 10. There's a statement that says, those who do not remember the past are, fill in the blank, doomed to repeat it. You've heard that before, haven't you? Those who don't remember the past, those who don't learn from the past, are doomed to repeat it. And I thought about that. I thought, that sounds pretty familiar. And that verse in Romans 15 there, these things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, so you can learn something from what happened in the past. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some were some of them. Verse 8, neither let us do this as some of them did. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them did. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them. And look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. So, when you think back to taking history in school, did you like history when you were in school? Did you enjoy it? I used to hate it. The passion. I don't know if it was because of the way it was presented, or all I could see was what was in front of my face. I didn't care what happened 5 minutes ago, you know, or much less a couple thousand years ago. Just wasn't into it. But God's Word takes that idea of if you don't learn from the past, you're doomed to repeat it. It really is a biblical principle, isn't it? Taking what God has shown has happened in the past and trying to learn from that. That through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope, Romans 15:4 tells us. Hope for the future. We have a hope that's laid up for us where?
In
heaven, heavenly places. We have something to look forward to down the road. It doesn't always feel like that now, though, does it? But I want you to take a look at some verses we talked about last time leading up into 2 Kings 22 and just take a look at the effect that God's Word can have versus the effect that idolatry can have. And I think it's almost reaching that, if not already, the idea of people's rights. They've almost turned them into idols, haven't they? I get to do this, I can do whatever I want. Don't you tell me what I can't do. If you think I can't do it, then you're wrong, they're going to put you in jail, that kind of stuff. Like, what are you talking about? This is a free country. You even have to mention it. So, you put yourself on the line. Well, I'm sorry, God's Word is usually completely opposite of what popular culture likes and the way the flesh leads. And it's been that way from the beginning. If you go back to Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, we looked at this last time, just a brief review. The battle was set very early on. God's Word versus what Satan had to say, and everything Satan has to say tends toward an idolatrous attitude. Genesis 2, verse 17, God's telling Adam, Genesis 2, 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Look at Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Wow, that didn't take long, did it? To question and then quickly deny, minimize, get rid of, completely go against what God said. And Adam fell for it. Didn't fight back. And ever since then, this system of doing what you want to do, following your own way, your own path, whatever your mind comes up with on its own, has become a trend. And God's Word constantly pushes back against that. We'll see as our lesson goes on that under grace we have a unique privilege, don't we, compared to what we're going to be reading about in the Old Testament. But those things are written for our learning, that we might have by through patience and what?
Hope.
Comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So keep that in mind. So God's Word is really, and doing the zone has really softened me up to the idea of what history can do for me individually, and I hope for you as well and for our assembly that we can learn from what has happened. And that patience that it brings, knowing that, you know what, God took all that Israel did and turned it on its head for good. And what we're going through in the dispensation of grace is the same thing for the heavenly places. So something I can take comfort in and have comfort of the Scriptures, have hope for that. What was the king in Israel supposed, what was one of his main things he was supposed to do as he prepared himself to lead the nation? What was he supposed to do? Remember?
A religious leader.
Okay, he had to be a leader. How is he to lead? How is he to know what to lead with? The law. So what was he supposed to do with that law? Make a copy and study it. Look at Deuteronomy 17. We went over this briefly last time. Deuteronomy 17. It's Deuteronomy 17:18, so those numbers go right in order. Sometimes I try to use the number patterns to help remember things. But we'll start with verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, but his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein, how many days?
All
the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Does that sound familiar to you? Study every day. What does that remind you of? What's on that sign out there? Berean Bible Ministries. Where does that word Berean come from? Remember the reference for that? Look at Acts 17:11. This is what it reminded me of. Acts 17:11. The king was supposed to make a copy of the law and study it every day. 17:11. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So the Bereans, and that's our namesake, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So Paul comes with this message, and they're like, I better check that out. They checked it out, and they found out it was true. So the king is supposed to make a copy of the law, not supposed to multiply wives. Well, Solomon messed up on that part, didn't he? What did he have? 700 wives, X number of concubines. So he didn't pay attention to that. He fell by the wayside. We saw that last time. Didn't take long for even the king that was had the most glorious reign at that point to fall by the wayside, end up in shambles towards the end. But I want to take a look at this pattern of if the king followed what the law said, then there was blessing. If he didn't, there was a problem. Take a look back to Exodus 14. We talked a lot last time about how God connected the idea of coming up out of the land of Egypt and a connection with you're not supposed to have other gods before me. There was a connection there. And I want to kind of review that briefly, and then we'll go into 2 Kings 22. Exodus 14:11. There's this constant refrain as you're doing the zone. That's one thing that I've noticed recently is that I am the Lord which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Recognize that? You start hearing that over and over. But it's interesting that he starts using that phrase, because one of the first times you hear it is in Exodus 14, verse 11. They've just come out of, just had the Exodus over the Red Sea. And Denise is talking about how her son's actually visiting the Red Sea as we speak. That's kind of cool, is actually get to be there, see what that's like in person, and think about that parting. But look what they say. Back up to verse 10, 14 verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of the land of out of Egypt? Why did you bring us out here? So you just whip us out here and kill us out here? You didn't want to wait, just do it out here? And so God takes this phrase, okay, you think I brought you out here to, you know, whine and complain? Why'd you bring us out of the land of Egypt? Well, he starts taking that phrase and starts using it right back at him. I brought you out of the land of Egypt so you could worship me, not so you could die out there in the wilderness. So he starts using that over and over again. It's almost just a constant reminder. Okay, I'm going to take what you said. I'm going to twist it and show you exactly why I brought you out. When I start teaching the kids every year, I learned to set a tone that first day. You know, the first day, really, the first days of teaching is the most important part. You just sort of set that tone for the rest of the year. If you start too easy, then they take advantage of you. They try it anyways, but you don't want it to happen too soon. So I'll say, there's going to be three things we're going to talk about first, and then we'll talk about the rules. One is, I have a right to teach. You don't have the right to take that right away from me. And another thing is, you don't have the right to take away somebody else's right to learn. You don't talk when you're not supposed to. Another thing is, you don't have the right to take away your own right to learn. So you've got to come here ready to work every day. And that's why we're going to have some rules. So I go through those rules. Just kind of sets that tone. I'm always going back to that. Somebody starts giving me some attitude. I said, don't you remind that, remember that time when I said, I have a right to teach?
Yeah.
Well, you're taking on our right, so stop it.
Oh, okay.
I always go back to that. And sometimes when the whole class is, you know, I get their attention and say, sometimes I feel like I'm talking the wall. I said, you remember what I was telling this wall? You remember, don't you? And they're like, look, I'm crazy. I said, please, you're listening. I have a right to teach. Blah, blah, blah. And at least get them back on track focused. Take it and I use that over and over again. So it reminds me a little bit here what God does when he says, they say, what did you bring us out here for? He said, I'll tell you why I brought you out here for, so you can worship me. No other gods before me. But then, look at verse, Exodus 19. They complain, why did you bring us out here? In Exodus 19, there's a series where Moses goes up, gets some instructions, comes back down, goes back up again, sort of zigzagging back and forth. And in Exodus 19, they get a real vivid show of how powerful God is. Exodus 19, verse 16. Exodus 19, 16. Came to pass on the third day in the morning, and there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. Ooh. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. That must have been pretty wild. We're going to go meet God today. Whoa! And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And we are familiar with earthquakes out here, huh? We get all shaken. Oh, we get all scared. Imagine all this fire coming down, smoke going up, and then the earthquake too. It's like, man, this is... must have been very intimidating. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. So all this thunderous imagery assaulting your senses, it must have been really intimidating. But it was meant to show, hey, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Don't forget it. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the mount of the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So he goes up. Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, they don't try to come up and sneak and take, you know, sneak a peek. Verse 24, and the Lord said unto him, away get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and spake to them. Then he gives them in chapter 20. What does he give them in chapter 20? Real basics. Verse 3, chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's connected again with the idea of bringing up out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. Don't worship other gods. And then as he goes, he tells them that, goes back up into the mount. And they've gotten the picture by then. Real impressive picture there. It goes back up in verse 21. Moses stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And then there's a number of chapters, as we talked about last time, where he's gone up into the mount. I think it was 40 days. He's up there a while. Look at Exodus 29. All this through here is very specific instructions about what he's supposed to tell the nation. Exodus 29, verse 45. Jumping forward, a lot of details there we won't go over. Verse 29-45, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that what? Brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So bringing them up, worshiping other gods, very closely connected, as we've seen. Chapter 3, verse 7. What the priests are supposed to do. "And Aaron shall burn thereon" what? "Sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it." Keep that in mind because that connects to 2 Kings 22. We're going to go over that in a few minutes. "And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering." Keep that in mind as well. Make an atonement, etc. So all these are very detailed instructions. The law that was given is very comprehensive, covers a lot of aspects of their life. And you get to chapter 32, and by then they've already done just the opposite of what they're supposed to do. When people saw that Moses delayed to come down, Exodus 32 verse 1, people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought up us up out of the land of Egypt, we what not was become of him." What does Aaron do? He obliges them in verse 4, Exodus 32, 4. "He received them at their hand and fashioned with a graving tool after he had made the molten cap and said" what? "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Whoa! So at first the people say, "Why did you bring us out so you could destroy us out here?" And he says, "I'll tell you why I brought you, so I could make you, you could serve me." And here after he's up on the mountain, he says, "Here's a cap, and that's what brought you out of the land of Egypt." What a mess! How'd they get so quickly, so far away from what God had just told them? Well, remember, these things are written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope. I have a feeling that that tendency that they had, our flesh isn't much different, to run towards idolatry. And we're going to see what happens with several other kings and what happens when they don't take that word that they were given and study it every day and get far afield really fast. And we're admonished to study the Scriptures daily like those Bereans did too, so idolatry won't take hold of our hearts. And under grace, we have an even greater set of assets to do that for us. And that's the direction we're going with our lesson this morning. Comes back down. Look at Exodus 32:8. This reminds me of what Henry said this morning. Exodus 32:8. When he said to the Galatians, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him." Reminds me of this verse too. Exodus 32 verse 8. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people," not my people, they're yours right now, "which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them, made them molten calf, etc. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up." Paul says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed." These people were turned quickly away. It's a very common theme, human nature. Aaron makes it sound like the calf. "Oh, that calf, it just came out. I don't know how it happened. That calf came out." And he says, "No, you're the one that made it. You know, fess up. It didn't just pop out of there. It wasn't some magical thing. You made it." Our Adamic nature is no change all the way through. So many examples in Leviticus and Numbers where God reminds them, takes that phrase, "Why'd you bring this up?" "I'll tell you why, because I brought you out to worship me." In Leviticus 26, take a look at Leviticus 26. Reminds them again, Genesis, Leviticus 26. What do we find in Leviticus 26? What do we focus on a lot in this ministry? Five cycles of chastisement, aren't there? But at the beginning of that chapter, it's... could be courses of blessing, too. "You keep my Sabbaths," verse 2, "reverence my sanctuaries. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments," verse 4, "I'll give you rain." Verse 5, "Your threshing shall reach unto the vintage." Verse 6, "I'll give you peace in the land," etc. But then later he gets the five cycles of chastisement. "If you don't do this, here's what's going to happen." Well, Let's jump forward now to 2 Kings 22. A lot of twos. 2 Kings 22. I think this is a fascinating passage. Probably because I can relate to it personally. I don't know if you can, but when we get through, maybe it'll look familiar to you. But there have been times in my life where I pretty much just ignored what God had to say. Got way off track. And just wasn't interested in right division. I knew about right division. I was taught about right division when I was a kid. How to take the Word of God and divide it. Dividing the truth from the truth. Not dividing the truth from the error. The Bible, what do you say? That sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the whole Bible is the truth. That verse says to rightly divide the word of truth. So there's something in the Bible. Divide the truth itself up. Here's truth, there's error out there. That's not what it's talking about. Rightly divide the word of truth. So I have to divide the truth somehow, 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly divide, and not, there aren't many translations, if any, that I've seen that use that phraseology. Rightly divide. It's not correctly handling. Okay, it includes that, but it's much more specific. Rightly divide. So I have to divide this Bible up. How do I divide it? Between kingdom program, the prophetic program, and the mystery program. We talk about that a lot, don't we? That's the division we have to make in order to understand how we cannot be overtaken by idolatry in our day and age. But if you look at Leviticus 26, let's see, Leviticus 26, verse 1, very first verse. Ye shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image. So he keeps going back down, back to that idea. I am the Lord your God. Now, 2 Kings 22, I probably had you go there already, let's get back there. 2 Kings 22. Now, there is a king before 2 Kings 22, 2 Kings 21. His name is Ammon. Look at 2 Kings 21, verse 20. 21, 20. Verse 19, Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Verse 20, and he did that which was what?
Evil.
Evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. He walked in all the ways his father walked in, served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. He gets bumped off by some of his servants, possibly even his, let's see here, yeah, people of the land, slew all them that they conspired, etc. The rest of the acts are in the book of Chronicles. Now, buried in the sepulchre in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, his son, raised in his stead. We're going to read about Josiah in chapter 22. Notice there's an evil king before Josiah. And then in 2 Kings 23, jump to 2 Kings 23, verse 31. Notice what kind of king comes after him. 2 Kings 23, verse 31. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Mutal, daughter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah of Libna, and he did that which was what?
Evil.
So you got evil, you got an evil sandwich here, and Josiah in between. Let's notice what happened. This is amazing to me how far afield the leadership of the nation was at this point. King was supposed to make a copy of the law, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the first laws you read. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Watch the state of the temple at this point and the leadership, and notice how far away from just that one commandment it was. 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Abiah of Boscath. And he did that which was what?
Right.
Right in the sight of the Lord. And walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. That's a nice change right there. Now notice what happens. Notice the position that the Word of God had at this point. King's supposed to take that law and study it every day. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, and to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Didn't have to worry about whether these guys were paying their taxes or whatever. They did it, you know, they did what they're supposed to do. It's just their mindset. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found what? The book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave to the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe shewed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book. Look what I found. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Why do you suppose that was the case? Find out why. Read on. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and then Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah the servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is what? The wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harsh, keeper of the wardrobe. And they commune with her, end of the verse there. And she said to them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me. Uh-oh, what's he going to say? It sounds like it could be bad news. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned what? Incense unto others. Does that sound familiar to you? When we read a verse about, you're going to burn incense, do it this way, don't do it. They're doing just the opposite. That they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Not going to change. But to the king of Judah was sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was what? Tender. And thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And then I shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now in chapter 23, we're going to see what state the temple's in. How in the world, if a king is supposed to make a copy of the law, how could it be that he didn't even know it was in there? It's like their mind was completely off of what God had given them the word to focus on, to keep this from happening in the first place. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Watch what state the temple was in at this point. Chapter 23. Let's see here. So verse, let's see here, make sure we skip along here. Verse 3. 23:3. He has all the people gathered together, both small and great, in verse 2. Verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. All of them said, okay, let's do this. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord what? All of the vessels that were made for who?
Baal.
Where were these now? In the temple. Unbelievable. And for the grove. And for all the hosts of heaven. All this stuff was where? In the temple. Idol worship had completely taken over. They were bringing that stuff in, not keeping up, bringing it in. Bring it on in! Set it up over there. That's a good book. There's a book. Let's put it on. Let's make a nice stand for that idol. Put it on top of that book right there. Unbelievable. Talk about blowing the dust off. Well, this was probably being used for like a stand for one of their idols. Unbelievable. Mess. I just lost my place. There were idols everywhere. Took all that stuff out, and what did he do with it all? Burned it. Got rid of it. 2 Kings 22. We in 23? So, takes it out, burns it. There were idolatrous priests in verse 5, whom the kings of Judah had ordered to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. He brought out from the grove, from the house of the Lord, without Jerusalem, under the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, stamped with a small powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Why do you suppose those graves of children were there? Don't the children usually die after the parents? What's going on there? They were sacrificing their kids. Making their kids pass through the fire. There's several verses where it says, this is how bad it got. Burn your kid and somehow that's going to please God. Excuse me? That's where idolatry will take you to do awful, evil, terrible things. Verse 7, he broke down the houses of who? Sodomites. Our country is so focused on it. Everybody turned it into an idol. Pleasure. Last times, men be lovers of their own selves. Worship pleasure more than worship God. Where were these houses? They were where? Verse 7, by the house of the Lord, like right next door, where the women wove hangings from the grove. He brought all the priests out of the city of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entry in the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Look at verse 11. He took away the horses that the king of Judah had given to the son at the entering into the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. Verse 12. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, where the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Verse 13, several different gods that are being worshipped. The king defiles them at the end of the verse. Verse 14, he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves and fill their places with the bones of men. He just cleans house. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, remember him from last time? The sins that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, it's the often repeated phrase that the kings would follow in those. And his legacy was repeated by them, who made Israel to sin, had made both that altar and the high place. He break down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So under Josiah, look at verse 22. He slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. He says, you want to have a sacrifice? I'll give you a sacrifice. Pull those guys over and let's burn them on these things. That's what this should be used for, not for burning incense to other gods. When he saw that word, it says, you shall have no other God. He's like, oh, man, we're in trouble. But when he turned his heart to the Lord and said, you know what? We're going to clean this up. It was an amazing revival that took place. And that idea that idolatry, you know, I shall have no other gods before me, it just happened so quickly. And how far afield they'd gotten. When he saw that, he said, you know what? This is not right. And the Word of God, at least temporarily, took its rightful place back where it belonged, at the First and foremost, following what the Lord says. You know, these things are written for our comfort. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You see how God dealt with idolatry in those days? Very harshly. Aren't you glad you aren't under the law? Woo! Thank God for that, because man, when I was doing, you know, I would have been part of that group that just gotten wiped out. It's not like you're out murdering people, but you know, there's a lot of things you could be put to death for under the law, aren't there? A lot of things. I am so grateful that we are not under the law, but under grace. Look at Romans 6. Let's jump forward to Romans 6. Romans 6. These are some of my favorite verses. Just the idea that Romans 6:14. All through Romans 6, 30 talks about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Under grace, it's the only way you can get sin under control in your life is realizing, recognizing, living by the fact that you are under grace, not under the law. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. In verse 13, if you back up, he's talking about yielding your members as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And he says, you're not under the law, but under grace. That's how you do it. When you're under grace, you yield. You, in your mind, you give assent to the idea that God can use your members, Christ living in me, not me, to bring righteousness, to manifest the righteousness of the law. What then shall we sin because we are not under the grace, but under the law, but under grace? Verse 15. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, those guys have their way of performing, of yielding to idolatry. We have our ways nowadays, don't we? You can turn almost anything you want into an idol. Almost anything. You stray from God's word, what starts happening in your life? Idolatry starts taking over. And it doesn't have to be some little thing you're bowing down to. Like they did, literally making a calf. But we got plenty of things we bow down to, don't we? Mm-hmm. And the only way you'll get that under control is through the grace of God. Studying your Bible every, just like Bereans, every day to see if these things are so. And if you're pushing God out of your mind, I don't know what it's like for you, but for me it's like a fog. You know, when you drive to San Francisco, you see that fog bank? You get in there and you can't see. When my mind starts wandering off of God's Word, it's almost like there's a fog comes in. It's weird. The spiritual fog, spiritual darkness, exactly, takes a hold. You just want to just tune it out. And God's like, okay, I'll wait a minute. Tell me to come back. Come on back. I'm ready. It's like, oh man, the Lord is so patient. And yet what He wants for us is to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth will take you day by day. You might take a step back, but you want to keep taking those steps forward into maturity. So you're not swept away by the idols like the Corinthians, where he says you're carried away into these dumb idols. Galatians, so soon removed. That's not the legacy you want to leave to those who are the young people in our church, those who will be here after we're gone, where this ministry is going. We want this ministry to be of mature saints. Not let idolatry take hold in your life. The only way it's going to be is through the grace of God. And look at Romans 6, verse 17. Let God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. I know there's that verse that says the heart is desperately what? Wicked. What does that verse say about your heart? You can obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. It will, as it says in Romans 15, Titus 3, Romans 15, we've got three more verses and we'll wrap it up. Titus 3 and Romans 15. Titus 3, grace of God, I'm a teacher by profession, but grace of God, all of you have a teacher too. Let me get the right verse. Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching. Here's your teacher. You still have a teacher. You're still in school. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That sounds like idolatrous type things, doesn't it? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Romans 15 one more time. Romans 15 and 1 Timothy 4. Romans 15, kind of where we started our study last time, where we'll wrap it up today. Romans 15, verse 4. And 1 Timothy 4. Romans 15, 4. Once again, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Don't let that Old Testament just be boring history to you. Use it to your advantage. It's for your learning. You can take a look at how it went for them under the law, what a disaster that was, and be grateful every day, and I know you are, that you live under grace. Look at 1 Timothy 4:8. Denise and I were talking about our kids, you know, and how you, man, you try to put it out there so they'll see the way it can work in your life and so you can feel proud of what you do as a parent and how tough that is some days. And you want to just make sure you give them a legacy of relying on God's Word first, nothing else. Don't look anywhere else. Take a look. Sometimes you wonder, do they see it? Do other people see it? Do I see it enough? You talk to yourself first and you want other people the same way. Other people see how cool it can be to be a Christian, how amazing, what a privilege, what a benefit it is to be a Christian. And my friends at work and I, we talk about having a 401k and a 403b and a stock market and all the insurance, that Obamacare. All that stuff is profitable the way this verse talks about being profitable. Look at 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of what? The life that now is, and of that which is to come. Godliness with contentment is what?
Great
gain. Don't take your eyes off the Word of God. You get your eyes off the Word of God onto things that can easily and quickly, very soon, remove you from the grace of God, and you'll have a mess on your hands. But since you're under grace, you can always get back on track in no time at all. And I encourage you to keep taking steps towards maturity as we all try to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ towards a fuller understanding of who He has made us to be in Christ. Christ lives where? In you, in me, in you. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God? No. Faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me and for you. That should give you comfort and patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Not just those ones in the old, but knowing how we live today in the dispensation of grace. The amazing privilege we have to know that Christ Himself. They went to meet God and they were nervous. Remember that in the Mount? When you go meet God, how can you meet Him? Dear Father, Abba, that's just an amazing privilege. Say, wow, how cool is that? Just let's take a moment to thank the Lord for the privilege we have. Dear Father, thank you for the fact that we can come to you as our dear Father. No matter what relationship we have with our earthly fathers, that we have a Father in you that really, beyond belief, cares about us. You gave us this unspeakable gift. The Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, sent Him to die for us. We were your enemies. While we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. We are so grateful for that unspeakable gift. We can read about it, study it, let it warm our hearts, point us in the direction of your love and your grace, understand how it means to be saved by grace through the blood of Christ alone, nothing else, no works of our own, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us. Your mercy is demonstrated on the cross. When He died for everything that's wrong with us, but He didn't stay dead, you rose Him from the dead, proving that the price had been paid. And He is alive forevermore. He died in the sin once, but in that He lives unto God. He lives unto you, and He is alive for us. He is our Savior. He lives in us. We live in Him.
was to enjoy that amazing privilege we have, the future that we have together. There is real profit in it. Help us to see it. May it be a tangible thing. We see the benefits of living under grace. And we pray that all this will be possible. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, in His name we pray. Amen. Let's have one more song and then we'll...